I just want to share a couple of things just to make it a little light here as we attempt to get into some things. If you want to open your Bibles or look at your app, I don't have it up here on the screen. It's not going to be on the screen, so you're going to want to open your Bibles as I continually share with you. It's so important you get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into you, or the Bible app or whatever. I prefer a real Bible, but if you want to use a Bible app, you can. But 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we're going to delve into in just a few moments here. But I was reading some of these things. I had this on my computer, and just some things about things we learn from kids. All right, some things we learn from kids. Here's one. If you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and a Superman cape. It is strong enough, however, to spread paint all over the four walls of the large room. And then going on, when using the ceiling fan as a baseball bat, you have to throw the ball up a few times before you get a hit. The ceiling fan can hit a baseball a long way. And then a 6-year-old can start a fire with a flintlock, even though a 36-year-old man says they can only do it in the movies. But a 6-year-old can do whatever, amen? Certain size Legos will eventually pass through the digestive tract of a 4-year-old. Eventually, they'll come out, all right? And so Play-Doh and microwave should never be used in the same sentence. Did you know that? All right, don't go home and try that. Don't go home and try that. That will be different. And then this last one. When you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, at the same time, it's already too late. All right, it's already too late. Amen. Anyway, let's get into some good things here this morning. And as I said, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1 in just a couple of moments here. But again, happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. Adrian Rogers, a preacher from days gone by, he said this, "Mothers are perhaps the most powerful and influential force on the face of the earth. Motherhood is the anchor that holds the home." And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And we know that, I feel very bad for parents today. I'm grateful that mine are grown, to be honest with you. Even when they were growing up, though, the world was awry. I mean, there was a lot of things happening. But man, in the last 5-10 years, things have changed so drastically and not for the good. And I believe that there's a lot of parents, perhaps even parents here today, and you're struggling. You probably fight with worry and concern about what the world's becoming with its ideologies, its philosophies, its indoctrination of children with things that are stealing really their innocence from them at a very early age. And we want to do everything we can to equip you and to help you. And I want you to know that if you are a parent of a young child today, don't depend upon the church to do all the discipleship or to help them be strong followers of Jesus Christ, because it can't work that way. We might get your child 1 hour, maybe 2 hours if they go to Awana every week, and that does not do enough in order to build into them a strong, unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? The deciding factor is going to be mom and dad, discipling them, helping them get strong in their faith so that no matter what comes their way in life, they're going to be able to stand strong. Do you want your kids to stand strong? I trust that you do. Amen. And some of you, it might be grandchildren, whatever the case may be. Pam and I have 2 kids. They're not married. They don't have kids. And boy, I'll tell you, part of me says, I hope they don't because of this crazy world. You understand? Amen. And so I want to encourage you, because you know what? God is greater than whatever the world's bringing about. He's greater than all of it. I want to talk to you about Hannah, an extraordinary mother today. And I believe that there's some things in her life that we can learn from that are very relevant for the day in which we live. And I think it's going to be helpful to you. And then I've got some resources, that I want to recommend to especially young parents. As grandparents, you might want to pass it on to your kids or whatever the case may be so that they can help with your grandkids. But let's start reading here in 1 Samuel. I have the reference up here. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and beginning verse 8. If you're there, say yes. It reads this way. Then Elkanah, her husband, that's Hannah's husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, I'm going to pause there just for a moment. Hannah had a tough life. She was living in a culture where polygamy was okay. Her husband had another wife. If we read the beginning verses of this chapter, we read about that as well. He had another wife who really had children. She had children without any problem. And she would mock Hannah. She would ridicule Hannah, all that kind of thing. She had a tough situation around her. But Hannah had a heart for God. Everybody say a heart for God. And so she, though, was grieving because of the fact that she was not able to have children. And her husband, who loved her dearly, he said to her, "Why are you grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons?" Of course, if she answered, maybe she did, but it's not recorded. She said, "Of course you're not better than 10 sons." But anyway, verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Now, we're going to stop there. We're going to read further in just a few moments. But the first thing, as far as principles, I'm going to share with you three principles, and there's no doubt more that we could glean from this life of Hannah. But the first principle that I want to give you is this. This first principle of priority. Everybody say priority. And so, you know, Hannah's priorities were in the right place. How do we know that? Why do we know that? Well, first of all, she wanted to have a son, but she wanted to have a son for God's glory. She wanted to have a son that would fulfill God's plan for his life. And so she said to him that a razor will not even touch his head. What does that mean? That refers back to Numbers chapter 6, where it talks about a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow was a vow that people would make for their children or for they themselves. In fact, Samson is another example in the Bible of a Nazarite vow that was made that had to do with a deep devotion to God. Now, Samson, of course, fell away. And a lot of mess with that. But this man that's child that's about to be born further on as we read here to Hannah, he was a devout man and he became a very important man. And Hannah had dedicated him to the Lord before she ever even conceived. How many of you know it's good to pray for your children before they're even conceived? If you plan on having some, amen? And so she prayed concerning them, and even in her commitment, she said to God, "God, I commit him to you. I'm going to give him to you. You give him to me. You give me a son, and I'm going to give my son to you for your honor and your glory." She had her priorities right. Would you say amen to that? And you know, priorities are such an important part of any family. It's an important part of parents, important part both fathers and mothers. And anything I share with you this morning, it won't just apply to mothers. It's going to apply in many ways to every Christian, every believer. Priorities are important. Amen? And you know, priorities many times are caught. They're caught by those around you. Your priorities, parents, are caught by your children in so many ways. Are you hearing me here today? And so, you know, this she had a God-given instinct, Hannah did, a desire placed in her heart by Almighty God to have a child. And so with all of this story, and I'm trying to put in a quick nutshell if I can, with all of this story, we understand that Hannah must have had placed in her heart by God that she was to have a son. And the way we see that is later on seeing what her son ended up doing. Her son, who became known as Samuel, the prophet, was needed in that day. The priesthood was corrupt. Eli, who we already read about a little bit, Eli was an ungodly man, did not put his sons in order. His sons were priests. Eli was the high priest. His sons as priests were ungodly men. They would commit fornication with the women when they brought the sacrifices. Eventually, and their names were Hophni and Phinehas, eventually they died. They died. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and Israel was put in a terrible place. The glory of the Lord left Israel as a result of Eli and his sons and Israel being backslid away from God. But God had a plan, and that plan was that this man who was not even yet conceived in our reading here was going to be a prophet of God who would help set things right and help King David later on and others in order to bring things back and bring Israel back to God. Is everybody hearing me? And so she devoted this baby to God before he was ever even conceived. And so her priorities were right. And I would submit to you, she was being led by God, whether she realized it or not, because God had a plan for Samuel, her son. God has a plan for your children as well. God has a plan for all of our children. You know, when I was young, when we were young, before we had children, I thought to myself, God, and that was then, not nearly as bad as it is today, but that was then. And I said, God, I don't know if we want to have kids with this crazy world. And you know, I say this very I don't say this lightly because I seldom say this, but at that time I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart. I'm not one to go around saying God told me all the time. Most of you know that. But at that time, and it still resonates in my heart, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said in my heart, I believe, that he said, why believe that the world's going to influence your children? Why not believe that they will influence their world? Amen? And so that changed everything for me. That changed my whole perspective. And so again, God has a plan for all of our children. He has a plan for your kids. He has a plan for your life. Now, Jimmy Evans said this in a book called Seven Secrets of Successful Families. It's a great book. I think it's still around. I couldn't find it, but you can search for it. I'm sure you can get a used one if you want to. It's a great book. Jimmy Evans, Seven Secrets of Successful Families. He wrote, "The establishing of priorities in our lives and families is a high-stakes issue. It means the difference between being blessed or battered, intimate or enemies, a success or a statistic. Successful families are always families with a correct priority structure, purposefully entrenched in their lives. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens because they make the choice to arrange their decisions, practices, and lifestyles to honor God first and then family." And so these priorities that we make, and as I mentioned earlier, our priorities as parents, grandparents, they can be caught. They're better caught than taught, aren't they? Because as you know, the saying goes something like, you know, I can't hear what you're saying because of what you're doing. You understand, right? Because, you know, so many times actions do indeed speak louder than words. And so again, we know the scripture. I already mentioned it earlier, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. Hannah was a seeker of God. She was a prayer warrior as well. She was after God's glory, after God being honored in the life of her child. And we won't have time probably, but later on she had five more kids. God blessed her. She gave the first one to the Lord, and the Lord gave her more. Doesn't that sound like God? Amen? Is everybody with me here today? And so the next principle, first principle is what? Priorities. Having our priorities in line with the Word of God. Second principle is the principle of prayer. And as we already read in verse 10, you'll notice once again, I'll read it to you again. It says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." She was a woman of prayer. She prayed intently. She prayed persistently. She prayed with perseverance. This woman would not give up. Let me tell you something. If you're away from God and your mother's a prayer warrior who won't give up, you might as well give up. I'm convinced that one reason why I'm standing here this morning and one reason why my dad and my family and me ended up getting born again is because I had a grandmother that prayed. I had a grandmother that was one who loved God and loved the Word of God and spent time in her Bible and prayed for her family. I'll tell you, if you've got a grandmother praying for you, you better for sure give up and just surrender, as we sang and talked about the surrendering of our lives to God. Amen? Is everybody alive today? Good. Look alive. Look alive. And so notice, when we have our priorities in order, then our prayers line up with those priorities, don't they? When your priorities are seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, how many of you know that changes your prayer life, doesn't it? It affects how you pray and what you pray for. It affects so many things in our lives as we have our priorities right in God. Amen? Now, you know, as we look at this idea of prayer, and I'm going to show you a couple of biblical prayers that you can pray for your kids in just a couple of minutes. But notice now, you know, there may be some that are here that are barren or have been barren like Hannah was. You know, the scripture is so, I mean, there's so many examples. As I put on this screen, there are several women in scripture who were barren, but by prayer and faith in God's grace, he gave each of these a child who blessed and changed the world. And so, you know, we got Sarah. Everybody remember Sarah? She was 90 years of age. All right, now don't worry if you're in your 80s or 90s. You're not going to, all right, everything's all right. She was special. She had what? She had Isaac, who became what? He became one of the fathers of Israel. Isn't that right? And so again, he changed the world. Rachel prayed for a child, and God gave her Joseph. Thank God for Joseph. If it wasn't for Joseph, there may not even be an Israel today, right? As God used him. Ruth was barren, and God gave her Obed. Ruth 4, 13 through 17. Obed was the grandfather of King David, from whose line the Messiah would come. And so again, you know, all these guys really indirectly or directly had to do with the Messiah coming. If there was no Israel, there would have been no Messiah. Isn't that right? Is everybody hearing me here today? And so again, all these examples of barren women that God intervened for, Elizabeth, we now come into over to the New Testament. Elizabeth was barren and God answered her prayer and gave her John the Baptist. And he, of course, was the forerunner of Jesus. And so God specializes in that, it seems. You know, many years ago, I was preaching in a church as a guest speaker. This is before we even started pastoring. And I can't remember. I guess I taught on healing. Possibly similar to last Sunday where we had a healing service. I taught on healing, and a couple came up that had been trying to have a baby for years and years. And so we prayed for them. We believed God's word. We have many promises and precedents in the word of God concerning barrenness. And God knows and has determined in his word that children are a blessing of the Lord. Can you say amen? They're a blessing of the Lord. And let me just take a little bit of a detour here. You know, we live in a world where they don't seem to think children are a blessing. They want to kill them in the mother's womb. They want to do all sorts of things. Did you notice there's an attack on children today, living or in the womb? All right, they're alive in the womb. But there's an attack on children. Wants to pervert their minds. Wants to destroy their lives. Have you noticed that? Well, we have an adversary, the devil, Satan himself, who sways the unbeliever to think perverted thoughts and thoughts that are so crazy that at one time we could never even imagine it, and it infiltrates the children's minds. Are you hearing me here today? Anyway, that young couple came up. We prayed for them, laid hands on them, and down the road a little bit, I found out through one of their relatives, by golly, they had a baby, hallelujah, because God answers believing prayer. Are you hearing me here today? And God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show any partiality, does he? Amen. And then not too long ago, recent days, there was a couple here that were having a hard time having a baby. And they had tried for quite some time. I don't know. I don't want to exaggerate, so I don't know how long. But for quite some time, they had tried to have a baby, couldn't have a baby. And so we prayed with them, believed God with them. They went away. They continued to believe God. And by golly, she today, I'm sure, is celebrating her first Mother's Day, amen, with her little baby. And that's, again, an answer to prayer, answer to believing prayer. And so I want you to know that Jesus is alive and well. He's still the healer. He's still the restorer. He's not just the God of miracles past. He's the God of miracles today. Can you say amen? You know, even if you have to, I say this every once in a while, but even if you have to fake it, look enthusiastic, it would really help the preacher here today, all right? And so as we go on, now God gave to Hannah a baby boy. Hannah's name means gracious, by the way. And his name was Samuel. Samuel's name means heard of God. She named her boy heard of God. In other words, God heard my prayer. And so she named him Samuel. And as you see on the screen, Samuel was the greatest individual in the Old Testament between Moses and King David. God gave Samuel to Hannah because she prayed asking for a child that she could give back to him, as we've already mentioned. Can you imagine? Without Samuel, the history of Israel would have been completely changed. So many things would have changed without Samuel. Now, let me give you some examples, some prayers that you can pray for your children. You can pray for any believer. And they're both in the book of Ephesians. And this particular one, I pray for myself. I pray for some of you. I prayed it for my children. I prayed it for other people. Because this is a Spirit-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired prayer that the Apostle Paul was praying for the Ephesians. If Paul could pray this, it's in the Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe? We can pray it as well. Do you believe that today? And so notice what Paul said he prayed. Up on the screen, Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What was the prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Can you imagine praying that kind of prayer? Father, I pray that my child would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. That you would open up the eyes of their understanding to the Word of God, that they might know what is the hope of your calling for their life, and that they might know what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance that is theirs as a child of Almighty God. Open their eyes, Lord. I remember praying many times for my kids, and I would pray it like that, but then I'd also say it many times like this as well. God, I pray that my kids would have an encounter with Jesus Christ that would change their lives forever. That's in line with this, giving them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Whatever that looks like, I don't know what that looks like, but I know this, that when I was 17 years old, I had an encounter with Jesus that changed my life. That just changed everything, changed my goals, changed my sense of purpose. You know, I accepted Christ when I was 12, but at 17, I received the filling of the Holy Spirit that changed the very direction of my life. And that was, for me, my encounter with Jesus like I'd never had before. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Soon thereafter, I had a vision, and I've never had any vision since that I know of. But after that, I had a vision in the nighttime that the Lord gave me, and I saw all these faces. It was like a collage of faces of people, and intuitively, I sensed that they were lost people. And in that vision, I began to weep and cry. I was awake. I was awake during this. I began to weep and cry. I was just 17 years old, and I knew on the inside that I had to serve Jesus and I had to fulfill the plan. And you know, everybody has a different plan. God has a different plan. That's not going to happen to everybody. But my point is this. Pray for your kids that they'll have an experience with Jesus that will affect their lives. Amen? Because I know that that happens. I know that that works. Because God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. Isn't that right? They're not going to get in on your faith as far as your faith in Jesus. They've got to have their own personal faith. And it's a living Jesus that we serve. Is that not right? Is everybody with me here today? And so that's a prayer you can pray for your children, your grandchildren. You can pray for yourself. You can pray it for other believers as Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. Also in Ephesians chapter 3, he prayed this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Why not pray that? Pray that for your child. Father, I pray that you would, according to the riches of your glory, strengthen my son. Strengthen my daughter with might according to your Spirit in their inner man. That they would be strengthened in their faith, strengthened in their convictions, strengthened in their purpose, strengthened in every godly thing. Praying that for them as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and then going on with this, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. The idea in the Greek is that Christ might settle down and be at home in their hearts. You know, when we accept Christ, Christ lives in us by the Spirit of God. But we could all ask ourselves the question, does He feel at home inside of you? That all depends on how we're living, how we're talking, how we're being. Isn't that right? He may live in you, but has He settled down and feel at home inside of you? Amen. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Father, I pray my kids be rooted and grounded in love, and that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. Praying those kinds of prayers. How many of you think those are pretty powerful prayers? Amen. Are you getting anything out of this today? And so the first principle is the principle of priorities, putting God first, honoring God. That's our goal. Second principle is what? It's that principle of prayer, persistent prayer, determined prayer, a no giving up kind of prayer, a no throwing in the towel kind of prayer. You might be here today and maybe your kids have gone astray. Maybe they've gone into all sorts of various things. Maybe you have been tempted to feel hopeless about them or whatever the case may be. I want to encourage you today that there is no hopelessness from God's point of view. Amen? That you continue on in persistent prayer, believing God, speaking the Word of God, loving them with the love of God, and believing that love overcomes evil in every case. Are you following me here? Amen. And so I encourage you with that, because there are so many temptations out there. There's so many distractions. There's so many things going on in young people's lives especially. And we need to have compassion. Yes, we need to be those that are unshakable and unmovable and uncompromising, but yet we need to have compassion and love. And with that love, we draw them, because as I mentioned earlier, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Amen. Amen. And so now we come to the third and final principle. And as I said, there's no doubt more in this as well. Notice the third principle is the principle of persuasion. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. And I'm running out of time, but you'll have mercy on me, won't you? 1 Samuel. And notice now we skip down to verse 21 for sake of time. Notice it says in verse 21, now the man of Kelnah, now who is he? He's the father of Samuel, the husband of Hannah. It says this, and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take you up, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Everybody say, remain there forever. And so now the child's been born. You can read about that. We didn't get into all that and read it all, but you can read it. And now the child's been born, and they're going up for the yearly sacrifice. Hannah stays back because she says, when I'm going, I've got to wait till I wean him from me, because when I'm going, he's going to stay in the presence of God with Eli, is how it happened. Are you following what I'm saying? And so he's got to be weaned from her. Now people wonder, well, how old was he at this particular time? I looked it up, and in ancient times, I want you to know, it usually took them longer to wean them than it does today. Scholars tell me that anywhere from 3 years of age to 6 years of age may have been still the case before they've been weaned. Are you hearing me here? All right, and so nevertheless, we know that at this point, if he's going to stay there and not be with mama anymore, he's got to have a certain amount of maturity and able to stand. Isn't that right? And so she says, I'm going to wait until he's weaned, then I'm going to go and he's going to stay there. And then verse 23, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him, only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. So it seems the husband was in agreement with this idea of that commitment that she had made concerning Samuel. Then it goes on in verse 24, now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent, or given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. The implication is that she and Samuel and Eli worship the Lord there. And so this idea of persuasion, I want you to know that she had built something into Samuel. She had discipled Samuel. She had built this devotion into him as well, where he was not kicking and screaming and saying, Mom, I'm not doing this. No, he was for it. He was with it. Why? Because God had a plan. Isn't that right? She had built into him. She had discipled him. You know, I think so often, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we won't go there. I think it's around verse 6, verse 7. Something like that, where Paul talks to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and he says concerning Timothy, he says, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures since you were a child. And it was because of Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother. They had built the Scripture, built the Word of God, discipled Timothy. And you know about Timothy. Timothy became an apostle of Jesus Christ. He became a strong follower. He became one who would preach the gospel all over parts of the world. Are you following what I'm saying to you? And so this idea of persuasion, you know, our kids need to be persuaded of our faith. They need to know why we believe what we believe. Not just what we believe. They need to know why we believe what we believe. Why do we believe in God? Or are we involved with some kind of blind faith that we believe without any evidence? Is there evidence for the existence of God? I tell you and declare to you, yes, there's a multitude of evidence for God's existence. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Why do we believe he died and rose again from the dead? They need to know why. They need to know the whys. And there should never be a time where we say, you know, you're asking too many questions. This is just what we believe, so believe. Don't ever do that. They need to be able to ask questions. They need to be able to inquire. And you as parents, grandparents, need to be equipped to be able to give them good answers. Are you okay here this morning? And so this third principle, when we have our priorities and our prayers in line with God's word, our children are influenced for Jesus. Amen? They're influenced for Jesus. Notice Dr. Michael Youssef, I'm almost done. He said this in his book, Hope for This Present Crisis. It's a good book. If you get it, you might feel discouraged at first, but notice the title. It's Hope in the Midst of This Present Crisis. He wrote this, a godly family that refuses to compromise God's truth is a powerful witness to the world and a potent force for transforming society. Do you know the hope of this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ and believers that will live by it. Amen? Goes on, tragically, families are under assault in our culture as never before. As families disintegrate, children pay the price. Messages that attack faith and values bombard Christian kids. Their teachers and the media tell them there's no such thing as objective truth, that they are nothing but highly evolved animals, that it's normal and healthy to yield to their most basic and self-centered impulses. That's what they're taught. How many of you know if you teach kids that they came from animals, they're going to act like animals? And, you know, this whole issue of macroevolution, Darwinian evolution, it doesn't hold weight. It's not even science. I've said it not long ago. Darwinian evolution or Darwin's evolution is not science. It's a philosophy. And you could even argue it's a religion all of itself. Now notice Proverbs 22:6, though, and we know it, many of us. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, technically, there'll be people that'll tell you, and I see their point. This is not a promise overall, but it's a principle that usually, and this is because kids have free will, don't they? Usually, if you train a child in the way they go, when they're old, they'll not depart. There's going to be exceptions. And you tell people that, you got to tell people that because people are wondering, I've done all that I know to do. Why are they gone astray? They haven't come back. Well, this is a problem with free will as well. Isn't that right? But you know what? That doesn't alleviate the idea that generally speaking, you train up a child the way they should go, they'll not depart from it. And many times if they do depart, they'll come back because you've sown so many seeds in their heart, they can't escape it. Amen? You know how many times I've prayed for people's kids and I said, Father, they can't get away. They can't get away. They can't escape it. Remind them of the truth. Remind them of the glory of God. Remind them of those experiences they've had with Jesus Christ. Let it come up within them. Remind them of it. And in the name of Jesus, they're not going to stay away or they're going to be drawn back in Jesus' name. Amen? Because the Word of God will not return void. Now, I'm going to close this with some recommended books. Is that all right? You know, I don't have time to always go into these things, so I thought, you know what? I don't usually recommend books, but I'm going to recommend some books. Would that be all right with you? For you parents, grandparents, I think this is beneficial. There's a lot of tools, a lot of things out there that you can be equipped with. And so here's a couple of books that you might be interested in by a woman by the name of Natasha Crane, Talking with Your Kids About God, and then also Keeping Your Kids on God's Side. How many of you like those titles? The rest of you like them too? All right. So anyway, these will be helpful to you. That doesn't mean I agree with everything she writes. I don't have everything that she writes. I don't think she's Pentecostal charismatic like we are. And so take that for what it's worth. All right. I don't know that she believes in miracles perhaps like we do or whatever. But you know what? She's got some good things in there that'll help to equip parents in order to minister to them. You know, for example, you know, if you want to keep your kids on God's side, she's got some good things in here about why we believe in God. She's also got another book, Talking to Your Kids About Jesus, more specifically about Jesus. And she being a mother, she's experienced these things. And she's got what evidence is there for God's existence? How could a good God allow evil and suffering? Some answers like that. How many of you know kids ask those questions? And so there's a lot of good things in these books that'll be a benefit to you parents, grandparents as well, that'll be a blessing. And then last, another book that'll be a help to you is Fighting for the Soul of Your Child, that is by Jimmy and Karen Evans. I've not read this book, but I've read other books by Jimmy Evans, and everything I've ever read is very, very good. In fact, one of his books called Marriage on the Rock, not rocks, Marriage on the Rock is a book that we use for premarital counseling, required reading for premarital counseling. And so he's got some good material. This is a pretty new book that they just put out. I've got some confidence in him. It's a practical guide to biblical parenting. It'll be a help to you parents. It'll be a help to grandparents. I believe it'll be a blessing overall. Amen? And so what do we have? We have the principle of priority, the principle of prayer, and persistency in that prayer, and the principle of persuasion. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that something shared this morning would be a help to each and every person, Father God. I pray, Father God, that you would continue to open up our eyes to your word, that you would give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you, and open up the eyes of our understanding to your calling and to your inheritance and to your power. Father God, we pray for the kids of this church. We pray, Father God, that you would help us do our part to get them established, to get them rooted and grounded, unshakable, immovable, able to stand against all the wiles of the devil, Father God. I pray you would help us and give us the wisdom and the anointing to do that, and for the rooted youth as well, the youth group as well, Father God. We thank you for that, and we believe you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.